In the first session on our study on perilous times, Paul refers to the difficulties we encounter here in the last days of the dispensation of the grace of God. We saw that even though we face physical dangers, there's a much greater danger, and the real peril that Paul warns us about is a spiritual danger, the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. You know, people will continue to be religious. They have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power of it. And that's because people continue to depart from the Word of God, as we saw in the first session. And instead, they try to rely on their own experiences, their own wisdom, their own traditions, their own feel-good teachings to guide them in their attempt either to approach God, if they even want to try to approach God, or to try to live life on their own, in their own power. But Paul tells us that these people either have or are led by those who have corrupt minds, that have been corrupted primarily by Satan and his satanic policy of evil. And they're reprobate concerning the truth. Those are a couple of verses we saw this morning. In other words, they're disapproved concerning the truth. And even though they'll wax worse and worse, as we were told, their day will come to an end, and it'll be limited. So their folly or their foolishness will be manifest to all. And because of their foolishness, men will continue on this downward slide we started on when we talked about that, you know, these guys are becoming more apostate all the time when they err concerning the truth, and that they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then they eventually reach a point where they resist the truth or take an active stand against the truth to withstand it. But unfortunately, this downward slide doesn't end with those first 3 points. It continues on to where eventually they get to a point where they turn their ears away from the truth. That's not at all surprising. 2 Timothy 2, or 4 rather, verse 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." You always have to remember, when you turn away from something, you turn to something else. And unfortunately, most people, if they turn away from the word of truth, they turn to fables or myths. excuse me. In this final chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul's last writings, and of course, as hopefully we believe, this is the end of the writings for the Bible, when Paul says that his purpose or his mission was to complete or to fulfill the Word of God, to complete it or finish it. But he tells us here in the verses we just read how far, you know, men will go away. In fact, I forgot I even put them on here. I put them on the slide and I didn't slip it up there. But anyway, there will come a time when men will no longer endure sound doctrine. As it says here, the word endure means to put up with or to bear with, meaning that they will even refuse to listen to sound words or sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is that teaching that we're all familiar with that's necessary for our spiritual health. It's health-giving, life-giving kind of doctrine, and also we grow when we intake this sound doctrine. But sadly, as we find out, Bible teaching has fallen out of favor in a lot of churches. You rarely hear Bible teaching, sound Bible teaching in Sunday school classrooms anymore. We hopefully are the opposite of that, where our youngsters do get sound doctrine. But you rarely hear it from church pulpits either. And that's because the people, by and large, just don't want to hear the word of truth. You know, as we said in the first half, people don't want to be confronted with the fact they're sinners, even though they are sinners. They don't want to know that they have to rely on somebody else to save them. They can't save themselves. And this distaste for sound teaching of God's Word originates in our flesh, or just our fleshly desires. That is, you know, our old sin nature, the stuff we're supposed to put off as we put on the new. And those who follow their own fleshly desires are the ones who have itching ears. They want their ears scratched, and they want to be tickled, meaning they want to be tickled with pleasing words, something that makes them feel good about themselves. Back in the 70s, mid-70s, when I moved to Chicagoland area, I worked with a guy that used a term that I hadn't heard of, being a country boy from Indiana, and he always talked about some of the guys you knew who had a mouthful of smooth. And that's what this kind of reminded me of, the smooth words, the soothing words that people want to hear. We all want to hear soothing words and smooth words, but not when it really takes us away, turns us away from where our focus should be, on the sound teaching of the Word of God. Kind of interestingly, a good example of having itching ears was in the Old Testament, back in 1 Kings 22, and we won't turn there, but it involved King Ahab, who was a pretty despicable character, to say the least. But he was king of Judah at the time, and he wanted to go to war against the Syrians, and he asked King Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, to join him in the battle to go against the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat, being a fairly righteous king, a good king, said, "Did you inquire of the Lord?" And so Ahab calls together 400 of his so-called prophets, and he asked him, "You know, shall I go up to Ramesh Gilead or whatever it is, and fight, or should I refrain from going up?" And his prophets, these guys, said, "Yeah, going up, the Lord will, you know, it's in the Lord will give him into the king's hand." And Jehoshaphat, not being exactly a fool, said, "I don't really trust these guys. They're not God's prophet. Don't you have a man of the Lord here that we can inquire of?" And Ahab did answer, probably sheepishly and probably reluctantly. He said, "Yeah, there's one guy, Micaiah, who's a man of the Lord. We can inquire him, but I don't like him, because he only speaks evil of me. He doesn't tickle my ears." Well, the downside of it is he tried to fool around. He ends up getting killed in battle anyway, or dies after the battle. But he had itching ears, and he wouldn't listen to God's man. And that's the problem that goes on. And people are just like that. They're just like Ahab. They don't want to hear the clear teaching of the Word of God. It's offensive to them, first of all. And it just goes against the flesh. The Word of God does more than teach, as we know from 2 Timothy 3:16. It also reproves and corrects and instructs, and people don't like any of those things. You know, none of us really like to be reproved, and none of us like to be corrected or admonished, and none of us really even like to be instructed at times. We like to do our own thing. That's kind of what we're told on television and other places, do your thing. But anyway, people don't want to hear, and just like Ahab, they'll heap up to themselves teachers because they have the itching ears. And these teachers, the reason they heap them up is they tell them only what they want to hear. You know, Ahab had 400 of these so-called prophets, and out in the religious world, there's just countless number of preachers and teachers and churches that will just do whatever, tell them good feel-good messages. They'll present just shallow kind of messages. They'll get into political topics and a lot of other things, but they won't get into the Word of God. They aren't getting fed with what they need to feed. In fact, they don't do, as Paul tells in Ephesians 4, when he talks about when God gave certain things to the church, being preachers and teachers, the purpose of the preachers and teachers is to equip the saints to serve the Lord. And that's what they're not doing. They're presenting messages that may make them look good, and it may increase their popularity, and it may increase the size of their church, and it may increase the amount of money thrown into the pot, but it's not increasing these people's ability to serve the Lord or to know anything about the Lord. Well, people today don't want to hear much about Paul either, not just the Word of the Lord in its broad context, but also what the message is for today, the sound doctrine for today. So they'll turn away from Paul. A lot of people only understand Paul by what they've heard from other people talking about Paul and the message that Paul has to say. It's kind of interesting. Throw this in, it's just kind of a sidelight. I do a fair amount of reading of investment newsletters and things like that, and there was one on the internet a couple, 3 weeks ago where one investment writer of a column was interviewing another investment analyst and writer, and I the one who being interviewed is one that I particularly have enjoyed over the years, and I think most of his comments are pretty cogent, but this was kind of interesting. Well, these guys were talking about a lot of things going on in the economy, and then they started talking about about President Obama and how his policies are affecting the economy and what the longer-term impact is. And then they got on to looking at the prospective Republican presidential candidates and what their views of the economy is. And they got down to Ron Paul, who's a self-professed Christian, and they it was kind of interesting what they said. Anyway, the person who was asking the question said, well, what about Ron Paul? How do you think his Christianity will affect or impact his decisions as president? And the guy being interviewed said, well, most who are Christians only by an accident of birth because their parents were. The same is true of Muslims and Jews and Hindus and almost all religious types. It's the same as politics, actually. Most people are Democrats or Republicans because their parents were. It's reflexive and it's easy, even if it's totally irrational. I lose some respect for people who believe things because of an accident of birth, but I got nothing against Christians being Christian. I don't think that's true. It's when they try to force a religion on me that I have a problem. More and more, though, religion in the West has nothing to do with theology. It has more to do with a general sense of shared identity and values, even if it's mostly lip service. So he's probably true in that. Anyway, I think Ron Paul is sincere about his Christianity, but I feel confident he's the type of Christian who admires Christ, who is actually very admirable in many ways, as opposed to the uptight kind of Christian who mimics the strictures based on the aberrant theories of Paul. Kind of interesting. Anyway, the person asking the questions commented then something Christ, I think, would have objected to. And the response was, yes, I suspect if Paul had tried to join the apostles, Jesus would have politely but firmly asked him to go away. Jesus was a rather Buddha-like figure, whereas Paul was a proto-Leninist, whatever that means. The number of murders, massacres, and whole wars fought in the name of a peaceful carpenter who taught people to turn the other cheek and forgive just shows you how capable of willful ignorance and self-serving myopia people are. But that's getting onto a different subject. Back to Ron Paul. He's not the type to impose his religion on people. Thank God Huckabee, that smarmy, slick preacher, has dropped out of the race. In any event, I believe Ron's libertarian principles would restrain him from seriously mixing his religion with politics, even if he were tempted. I just found that to be a kind of a commentary a lot of people feel, talking about the aberrant and the... And he says strictures, not scriptures. That's something that's, you know, that's narrow-minded is basically what it means. And unfortunately, a lot of people think of Paul and the scriptures that way. And it's just, it's unfortunate that's what gets out there, but people turn their ears away from the truth. And in fact, we see that not only do they turn their ears away from the truth, they actually stop their ears. Let's take a look back at chapter 7 in Acts. As we all know, that's the story about Stephen and his response to his accusers. And he, for the most of the early parts, most of the chapter 7 in Acts, he rehearses the history of Israel and how God continued to bless him even though they kept stumbling and bumbling and turning away from God. It gets down to verse 51 in Acts 7, and he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Now, they've been called stiff-necked a number of times, but now all of a sudden he says, "You're uncircumcised," and that was kind of like the kiss of death for Stephen. Because he said, you know, you're becoming just like a Gentile nation. If you aren't already a Gentile dog, you're just in the same category as they are. You're outcast. You aren't going to get any of the blessings of God. And so they resist the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that early on they already had resisted God the Father when they beheaded John the Baptist, and then they resisted the Lord Jesus Christ and hung him on the cross. And now they resist the Holy Ghost. Strike three and you're out. And that's basically what it says. Christ said in Matthew 12, and I'll just read this to you, Matthew 12, 31 and 32. He said, "Wherefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So that's the unpardonable sin, speaking against or denying the Holy Ghost. They have nobody else to turn to. They already denied the Father, they denied the Son, and now they denied the Holy Ghost. So they have become just like the Gentiles. Get back to my verse or chapters here, and then going down to verses 57 and 58, which I referred to on the slide. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They wouldn't even listen. And they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, later become Paul the Apostle, who undoubtedly was in charge of the stoning committee. So anyway, you know, these people didn't listen. They stopped their ears. And then they paid the price. They didn't listen to the admonition from God. Well, in the same token, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:15, that this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So Paul says that not only do they not listen, now they turn away from Paul. Again, they're not rejecting Paul as an individual. They're rejecting Paul's message and the words from God. And what they don't realize, however, is that when you turn your ears away from the truth, you make yourself vulnerable to any kind of teaching that's out there. So when you turn away, you turn to something else, and then you turn to, and what he said earlier in 2 Timothy 4:4, or actually later from this slide, but what we said earlier this afternoon or this morning, that they turn to fables or myths. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:7. Just see what he says about myths. 1 Timothy 4:7. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness." So get rid of all these fables and don't listen to that stuff. But instead, devote yourself or concern yourself with good doctrine, with good stuff. Look at 1 Timothy 6:3, where Paul says, and this is a lot of people always contended that Paul wasn't really giving the word of God to people. He was just giving his own opinion. But here he says in chapter 6, verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise, meaning other than what the doctrine he's been teaching, and consent not to wholesome words," the words again Paul's been giving, "even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he said, the words I'm giving you are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain." So Paul says, well, going down to verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight." So he says, get away from this stuff. Don't even let it enter in, because people aren't consenting to these wholesome words that I'm giving you. Well, Paul says also, we won't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 14:37, he says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So he said, this isn't just me speaking. This is what the Lord tells me. So how do we know that? Well, let's look at Galatians 1. We'll just start in verse 6 and we'll run up through verse 12. Paul says in Galatians 1:6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him," that's it, from Paul, "that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So he said it's not a gospel. You know, what you're getting is scriptural, but it's not dispensational. It's not according to what I've been teaching. So he said, don't let them trouble you. Verse 8, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul said, I didn't get it from anybody else. I didn't make this gospel up. I didn't go to the disciples and get it. You know, I wasn't taught it. I didn't go to seminary and pick it up. There wasn't any seminary to teach grace at that time. But he got it directly from the resurrected and risen Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven's glory to reveal this to the Apostle Paul. So Paul says, what I'm telling you isn't my words. This is stuff that I got directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much of what Christ says here, the red letters, would be in the Gospels. Let's look and see what else Paul had to say in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Oh, we'll also start at verse 1. We'll probably run down to verse 9. Ephesians 3, 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, which we just read, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the Son of Men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then he goes on down through it and closes in verse 9, and to make men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So what Paul says, what they turned away from, is the Word of God. And it's not something that, again, that Paul made up. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2. Because I think it's kind of important we look at the people who turn their ears away. They miss a lot. So what they don't hear, we need to take a quick look. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, in the world today, people, fewer and fewer people go to church. And most of the people are unchurched. And you can just look at the traffic on the highways on Sunday morning. It's probably the least trafficked of any time during the week. And when people do go to church, a lot of people go to these churches with feel-good messages. Look at, you know, thousands of people attending, you know, a church just because they're getting entertained. They're not getting the Word of God. But as we see here in Ephesians 1 and 3, most people miss being told that they're sinners by nature, and as a result, they're separated from God. And unfortunately, people consider that to be bad news because that's all they read, and so they turn away, and they might get mad and might even have a bad day because of it. But if we go on down, keep on reading in verse 4 to 7, he says, but God, a good thing that we always have that in here, but God's, that's really good news, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You know, they never hear the good news as a result. You know, they may get hung up on the bad news, but they miss this fact that, you know, that God showed this wonderful love and his mercy and his grace to us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for their sins, our sins, and then to rise again for our justification. And if we believe that, then we have the same eternal life that Christ has. So let's keep on reading, though. See what else they miss at verses 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we walk in them. So they never hear that salvation is not obtained by anything that they do, whether it be works or that they have any innate goodness in them. that God says, I got to have you in my crowd here because you're just so wonderful. That's not the case. The only thing that's wonderful is the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, as I said earlier, God, when he looks at us, if you believe in Christ, he sees Christ in us. He doesn't see us in our flesh. And be exceedingly thankful for that. They also don't understand that, you know, we get this gift by God's grace. And and it's a free gift. It's nothing that people have to do other than have simple faith in Christ and what he did for us, that he's finished work on Calvary, as it says here. And then afterwards, the works come. So that's verses 10, comes after verses 8 and 9 and all the rest of the verses before that. So after you're saved, then God has these works ordained for you to do. So instead of hearing this good news, this wonderful news, you know, they might hear messages on political issues and current issues and simple messages that are designed to boost people's self-esteem and give them power and maybe make some money or do whatever, get your car fixed, all kinds of things that they try to con people with, in my opinion. But you know, they don't really find that the answers to their deepest needs are in Christ and in the Word of God. So what are we to do as believers? We're all challenged to do something. And Paul says, let's look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, or 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Go to the last book that Paul had written. Paul says in verses 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So Paul says to I guess I didn't flip those over, to preach the word. It's a responsibility of every faithful pastor and teacher, and in fact of every believer, responsible believer, to preach the word. To preach is simply to proclaim or to herald forth the word of God. It's not magical, but that's what Paul says to do, preach the word. And it's kind of interesting, this is a verse that's important to pastors because Timothy was pastor of the church of Ephesus, and therefore this is a charge that all pastors take very seriously. But unfortunately, a lot of pastors don't seem to realize that their primary purpose is to preach and teach God's word. And the reason is that souls can be saved and the souls can be edified. You know, that's what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4, what God's will is. And everybody's always looking for God's will, but he said God's will is for all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So he got salvation and he got edification, raising people up right in that one verse. But people don't understand that's what God's will is. So they're always praying for something else. But Paul also says that we're not to faint. In 2 Corinthians 4, let's take a quick look there. We'll jump out of Timothy here for one little brief excursion. 2 Timothy 4, so they get to 2 Timothy, or 2 Corinthians rather, instead of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Then jump on down to verse 7. But we have this treasure, or this ministry, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then Paul goes into a discourse here on all of the problems he had. He's troubled on every side, and he's distressed, but he's not perplexed. So every kind of challenge Paul had, he looked at it that his glass was half full. He took the optimistic view that there's a good side to it, and he relied on Christ to withstand those things. But if we go on down to verse 15, it says, for all things, the all things are his sufferings and his ministry, are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's verse 16. So what Paul is saying that, you know, your flesh is going to go away and it may get pounded on, people may reject you, But it's what's on the inside that counts, this doctrine you're building up on the inside. And even though we're all going to die one of these days, yet to the day we die, we can continue to have our inner man built up. And that's where the Word of God gets right down into the innermost part of us, and it works its way out through us. So Paul says not to lose heart. And he's telling us here that God's still sovereign. We don't have to worry about that. You know, we worry about a lot of things in this life, but God's still in charge. And his eternal purpose through Jesus Christ, our Lord, is still being worked out. He tells us that in Ephesians 3:11. But, you know, Timothy at that stage, and Paul knew he was going to be going away, going to die, which is in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. He wanted to make sure that Timothy was getting kind of the last encouragement pieces that he could give him. But Timothy was getting pretty fearful of the people who were opposed to his message and the people who were opposed to him, his youth, and opposed to his ministry. So Paul gives him some further encouragement in 2 Timothy 1, where he tells him to hold fast. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 to, 13 to 14. 13 to 14. Well, we'll start in verse 8 anyway. Where Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed preacher and apostle and teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We know that song. 13, hold fast the form of sound words. In other words, that's the doctrine, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So while others are increasingly departing from the faith of the truth of God's Word, as believers, we're to hold fast to the truth of God's Word, especially the truth as revealed to the Apostle Paul and given to the Apostle Paul for this present dispensation that we're living in. Now, the sound words that he refers to here refers to all Scripture, but it particularly applies to the Scripture that Paul's given us for today, the sound words. You know, this is what we call the mystery. And he reveals that mystery to us. It was revealed to Paul, and then Paul entrusted it to Timothy, and then Timothy was to entrust it to other people. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, entrust the same to reliable men who shall be able to, faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, Paul says, you know, I got the message. I'm giving it to you, Timothy. You're to give it to the faithful men, and they're to give it to others. So we got four generations of believers, but this is how the Word of God spreads, and more people are able to come to faith because of that. And so you can just think how the Word of God can spread if everybody just goes out and even reaches one person in a year. So, but anyway, we're to keep this sound doctrine, and we're to guard it. We don't need to do it in our own power, but as Paul says here, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do these things. So anyway, Paul says, you know, you're going to be afflicted. Just, you know, go for it anyway. He says elsewhere in 2 Timothy 3:12 that, you know, that all men who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he said, you're not going to get away from it, but don't let it bother you. Don't let it trouble you. He also says, you know, you need to be soundly built up. We already know 2 Timothy 2:15, to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to do that so we can distinguish between God's program and purpose for the nation Israel and his program and purpose for the Gentiles today or the world today in the body of Christ. There's no distinction. We can determine this, what's appropriate for us, through the sound doctrine as we rightly divide the word of truth. you know, we don't want to be confused over our identity. Unfortunately, the division in the church today on its broad context is because people, the churches, don't rightly divide. They fail to rightly divide. So they're confused. They think they're Israel. They want to claim all the blessings, but nobody wants to get any of the curses that Israel is under. So there we are in a real dilemma. So it's no wonder people walk away from the church when they, you know, get really confused. And people aren't stupid. I don't know why, you know, people, you know, think that they are when they give them just a bunch of mishmash. But anyway, Paul saw his charter let other people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that should be our charter too. Well, Paul not only says that, but he says, don't give up the boat. Continue. Continue thou. In 2 Timothy 3:14. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, if we go back, before we go on, in verse 10, it says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Then he goes on and says, to continue thou in the things you've learned. And then 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the challenge we have here is to be faithful and to continue in the sound doctrine that Paul has taught us. Timothy had learned a lot about the scriptures from his parents or from his godly mother and grandmother, but that was probably Old Testament scriptures because there wasn't a whole lot of what we call New Testament scriptures written and being distributed too early on, but he might have gotten some of it. But anyway, he go back to a verse we already saw, 2 Timothy 4:2. He says also to be instant. And he said at chapter 4, verse 2 in 2 Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So the preach the word is something we all can do. It's not just limited to people and behind a pulpit. And we can share God's word with friends and neighbors, family. Hard to do sometimes, and that's what he's saying here. He said there's going to be times when it's out of season, or it's going to be times when it's in season, first of all, when it's easy to talk with people. They're open, they're listening, they may even ask some questions, and there's really no or very little in the way of negative repercussions by giving out the Word of God. But he says also there's going to be out-of-season times when it's going to be really difficult, and that's where we find ourselves pretty much today. It's difficult to reach people with the Word of God. They don't want to listen. They'll denigrate you. They'll insult you. They'll close their ears to you, stop their ears, or turn away from you. And they might even persecute you. All you have to do is read this stuff from the voice of the martyrs. You know, thousands of Christians around the world every year are killed because of their faith, because they spread the word. But anyway, regardless of our circumstance, Paul says to be instant, to preach the word. So these things, preaching the word and not lose heart and hold fast and rightly divide and continue and be instant, it's a pretty tall order for us. But we got to remember that it's really not us. It's Christ in us. We have our provision, God's grace, and that we're the beneficiaries of God's grace. And so if we think about that, as we go into this spiritual warfare we're fighting, Paul says, you know, rely on God's grace, and it's only when we can remain firmly established in God's grace, when we remain established in God's word, and when we trust His grace and His sufficiency, that we'll be able to effectively serve the Lord in these perilous times. So let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for all the rich blessings we have in Christ. And we're really grateful that it's Him, it's not us. We try to stand in the way frequently, but you let us know that that it's really, it's Him, and it's His power, your power in Him, and in the Holy Ghost, and in your Word, to help us to be just consistent in our personal testimony and our walk, and in the words we share with people, so that people can be saved and can come to the knowledge of the truth for your glory and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.